Our scripture this morning will be, I think, familiar to you, one that I suspect you've heard many times. It's one of Jesus' best-known parables, sometimes called the parable of the servants, sometimes called the parable of the bags of gold, sometimes the treasure parable of the master, probably most often known as the parable of the talents. It's from Matthew, the 25th chapter. And as you hear these words, listen in them for what God says to each of us. Jesus said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, and he entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 bags of gold went out at once and put the money to work and gained 5 more. The one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. The man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid the master's money, for he was afraid. After a long time, the master of the servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags. See, I gained 5 more. His master said, "Well done, good, faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came, and he said, "Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold, and I have gained 2 more. And his master also replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came and said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered. I was afraid, so I went out and hid your gold in the ground, and see, here it is, what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered? Then shouldn't you have put the money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned I would at least have received it back with interest?" And then the master said, "Take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have, even what they have will be taken. And throw the worthless servant outside in the darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we find ourselves in a time of endless questions. Am I getting sick? Should I get tested? Should I go out with friends? Should I plan Thanksgiving? Is the election over? Who will rule the country? Who will lead in these moments? And 1,000 others that are personal to each of us. In these moments of uncertainty, may you, by your Spirit, point us back to the one thing that we might know most deeply: the truth of Jesus Christ, the love and mercy of your Son. And as we strain to hear His word to us today, may we put aside all that we don't know in these moments, that we may remember again that the one thing we know is enough. In Him we pray. Amen. So of all Jesus' parables, I think this is one of the most accessible. And what I mean by that, it's one of the ones that translates the best from the ancient world. You don't have to know much about Jesus' day and age to understand this parable. A man has a ton of money, and he calls 3 servants to help him, and he gives them each that money and asks them to put it to work while he's gone. Historically, this is known as the parable of the talent. A talent in the ancient world is just a measure of weight, like a pound or a ton. It's specifically a weight of money. It is years and years, maybe 25 years of annual wages. It's an unimaginable amount of money for most of Jesus' hearers. Through a kind of fortunate circumstance, in about the 15th century, we begin to use in English the word talent to refer to our gifts and abilities. And oddly enough, we do that exactly because of this parable. The word talent is in our language from Greek to English because of this story. The only problem that creates is that we sometimes think of talents as small. If I asked you, what are your talents? You might say, oh, I can sing a little bit, or oh, I'm okay at art, or yeah, I guess I can make baskets, or whatever it might be, like baskets, not weaving. Maybe you make weaving baskets also. But we tend to think sometimes of talents as not that big of a deal. We are kind of humble about them, and we minimize that language a little bit. Well, it helps to remember that in the days of Jesus' parable, people had never seen a talent of money. The vast majority Jesus would have spoken to can't even conceive of it. It's like me saying $1 billion to you, $1 million to you. The idea that this master would write $1 million checks, 5 and 2 and 1, to servants is incredible, unimaginable. And it helps us, I think, to remember as we go through the parable that rather than talking about insignificant things, Jesus' story pictures for us staggering amounts of unimaginable worth. And that we should keep that in mind when we think about our time, our treasure, and our talent. And in Matthew's version, the ending is the harshest. It is troubling to us to read the end and to listen to Jesus say and describe how this one servant is treated and how he is held accountable for failing the master.
So it's likely this isn't your first time hearing this story. And if that's true, I suspect it's because you've heard this story before in a stewardship sermon. This text is, I think, very quickly turned to as we think about being stewards of the gifts that God has given us. In the Presbyterian Church, we don't have patron saints, but this would be the patron parable of Stewardship Sundays. It's the place where we turn. And quite frankly, it makes sense. If you're a financially minded person, the idea that Jesus talks about, hey, at least go get some interest on your money, don't go dig a hole that doesn't help you, makes sense. It is a clear sort of example. But what we need to be careful of in parables is to not take the parable overly literally. We might miss the meaning of the parable in the same way that we don't go to the parable of the soils. You remember the story Jesus told about the farmer who goes and casts seed, and some lands on the path, some lands in good soil, some lands on rocky soil. The point isn't for Jesus to teach them how to do farming. In truth, no farmer throws their soil on the rocky ground. Jesus is using a thing that the people understand to teach them a spiritual lesson that they wouldn't see otherwise. And I would encourage us to look beyond the financial story here to see the spiritual significance. And I would point to the very troubling ending that Pastor Clint just mentioned. It doesn't make sense to us that a person missed out on the 1% interest at the bank should be thrown out into the darkness where there's gnashing of teeth, because that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying if you miss out on the bank's interest that you should be thrown into this horrible place. But rather, the one who fails to be accountable to what God has called them to do, the one who is unable or unwilling to use the gifts that God has given, this one is living outside God's plan for them. And how we get there makes sense. anyone who's worked for someone else, especially someone else with exacting or high standards, knows what it feels like to hope that what you are doing is good enough. Have you ever had an experience where you say maybe you were anxious about your work or anxious about what you did? We quickly fall into the same exact trap as this servant. If you listened as we read the text, the servant was afraid. And it is exactly that fear that drove the servant to bury his talent as opposed to use it in a way that would continue to further the master's goals. I think here we begin to see the spiritual meaning of the text. Friends, each one of us has been given gifts. We are called to use them. But the only way that we could possibly take the risks required to open our hands, the willingness to give ourselves to others, which, make no mistake about it, is always an act of risk, that we must be able to live our lives without fear. Not that we push the fear aside, not that the fear ever goes away, but we must be able to know what to do with that fear. Because if we leave it unchecked, we will inevitably be like this servant. And instead of using the master's gifts that we have been given, instead of being accountable servants, we become those who hoard those goods. And in fear, we live our lives harboring and holding these things to ourselves.
Pigs, three bears, three servants. And the three servants have the same opportunity. They also have the same risk. They have the same calling. I'm going to guess, preached this text, I don't know, a dozen times through the years. And one of the things that's difficult about it is that you know where it's going. Use your talents. Be giving. Invest. Don't be afraid. So this year, as I read through this story again, I couldn't help, I don't know why, but I began to think about the moment the servant buries the bag of gold, buries the talent. It seems to me that in a sense, this text is about what gets buried and what doesn't. Instead of burying his fear, he buries his opportunity. The other two men have the exact same situation. But rather than being afraid, they consider the opportunity to do something on the master's behalf. The servant thinks only of himself, and his fear paralyzes him. So rather than burying his worry, his anxiety, he buries his talent. And the question I have coming out of that is, as we navigate life, what do we bury? And what do we invest? What do we use? You think about things like fear, the obvious one in the passage, or the grudges we carry against those who wronged us at some point, or for the worriers among us, the anxiety that seems almost ever present right now, or for those of us who have had failings in our life, the guilt that we still drag around about hurting people or coming up short. And when we let those things drive us, when those are the aspects of our spirit that set our direction and navigate for us, inevitably, we, like this servant, will bury the wrong thing. We'll bury forgiveness. We'll bury peace. We'll leave behind joy or hope because we have invested ourselves in the wrong thing. And too often, when we invest in the wrong thing, it takes us to the wrong place. We bury the good things. We miss our chance. Because thinking of ourselves, focusing on us, we miss the opportunity to invest in what the Master gave us the chance to do. We miss our moment. And we leave the wrong thing behind. Not increasing our faith. Not increasing our generosity. Not increasing our service. Instead, paralyzed by these negative things that we refuse to let go of and that cost us a chance to move forward.
So as we've already said, the temptation of this text on the Stewardship Sunday is we focus on what we do with our talent. And we miss the parable pointing us to why we do what we do with what God has given to us. And Dedication Sunday is about us committing our why, giving intention to our lives, such that we know that we are to live ourselves towards God's purpose for our lives. And that's a fundamental shift. Do we give for a sense of goodness and sort of self-will, or do we give because God has called us to be giving people? Let me illustrate. We have a Gwecki family story, a marriage story that has gone down in lore. I don't know if you have this in any of your relationships, but a story that kind of pops up every now and then, we have one of those. And it involves a 26-inch Vizio TV. Let me explain. We were just newly married. In fact, I think it was our first Christmas as a couple. We got some Christmas money from our families. And being a new married couple, Michael Gwecki had not yet learned how to, you know, share money with someone else. And so, believing that we needed a new 26-inch Vizio TV, I took all of the Christmas money that we received and told my lovely wife, I'm going to go get us a TV so that we can watch a TV show. About 6 months later, after we started to actually have some conflict in our marriage, as you do, she informed me she had never wanted that TV. In fact, she had many other things she would have loved to have done with her part of the Christmas money. And every now and then, when Michael Gwecki makes a selfish choice, I'm reminded of that TV that was purchased because I thought it would be a good idea. It's not what I did with the money that was wrong. It's why I did it. I hadn't thought of my spouse. I hadn't thought of anyone other than myself. It was money in the bank account that I thought would be good for the family, but it had nothing to do with the other one who I shared my life with. This text is about being those who steward the gifts and talents of the Master. And we miss that. As Westerners, as Americans, when we are given resources, we think of ourselves as those who are free to use them as we wish. But not so in this parable. This servant was serving the master, the one who had given these gifts for a reason. And so the servant's job was to use those talents in a way that aligned with the master's intent. So that is my question this morning. Are we using the gifts that we've been given, not towards our own ends, even if we think they're good ones, but are we using them in such a way that they bring glory to the one who has given them to us? We're not only accountable for how we use these things, we are accountable for the why, because that is why God has given them to us.
If you've hung around First Press for a while, you know that this is a dedication day, and it happens in this time of year, as it does with many churches. We move toward the end of the year. We get to the season of Thanksgiving. We also talk stewardship, and the pattern here is the chest. I'm looking at it. You'll see it as you leave the sanctuary. Others will see it on pictures this morning. Our Joash chest, where we collect what we call faith promises, which is just an envelope with a card in it that says, in the next year, I hope to do this much. And the danger of that is that it is most often financial. One of the frustrations that we all have with church budgets is that when we talk stewardship, it often comes across as talking money. And that's not unimportant. It matters that we can pay the bills here. Of course it does. But the problem with that is when we think of stewardship as our money, we miss the bigger picture of what it means to be giving people because we have received grace. It's not just money. Christians are to be generous with their time, with their talent, with their encouragement, with their graciousness, with their hospitality. Christians are to cultivate a lifestyle of outwardness, not inwardness. We're to bury self. We're to bury selfishness. And we are to invest whatever we have been given into the life of others and service of the Master to the glory of His kingdom. And so if you've not yet put something in the box, I would encourage you to do that. It'll be up for a while. You can do that. But the challenge is that that needs to be a lifestyle, not a day, not a couple weeks in the fall of the year, in the same way that Thanksgiving needs to be a lifestyle, not a holiday. We face the choice each and every day. Do we invest in the kingdom of God? And do we bury the things that keep us from investing? A year from now or so, you will get those things back. You'll get those faith promises back. We don't look at them. So if you've written, forgive somebody, you'll get that back. Along with the question, did you do that? If you fill out, I'm going to give X amount of money, you'll get that back, along with the question, did you do that? Were you able to live into that promise? Were we able to enact those things in our lives? And the challenge is whether what we decide to give is an investment, or whether a year from now we take out a dusty envelope and we haven't done anything with it. It hasn't moved us. Our commitment to give will either guide our life or be buried behind us and not really impact us. And that's the choice we make with the precious gifts. Whatever your talent is, whatever your abilities are, whatever you have to offer in service of Jesus Christ, that is not small. That is of staggering worth. It is a gift from none other than the Master Himself. And the invitation given to each of us is to invest it for His glory and for His purpose. May it be true, not just today, in this church, but always in the lives of God's people. Amen.